We're going to spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 3, but I also want you to put a marker in Jeremiah 23. We're going to go to some other places, but Jeremiah 23 is going to be the big one. One of the things that God has done is he's given us free will, because he wanted us by our choice. He wanted us by our choice to decide to love him, to decide to obey him, to decide to follow his leading, his guidance. He wanted us to make that choice. And when you have a God that is willing to say, I don't need puppets, but I'm willing to let people decide for themselves whether or not they're going to love me, you have to be impressed. You have to be impressed. Because we have a God who loves us just that much. But in giving us free will, God has also said, you are responsible. You are responsible. And one of the things that I think about is we often hear, or often hear the question is, why does God allow certain things to happen? Because if God is up in heaven and God cares about us and God wants the best for us, why does he allow bad things to happen? Well, tonight we're going to take a look at that in a roundabout way. But the real question that I want you to think about tonight is, are you rejecting your authority? Are you rejecting your authority? Because depending on how you answer that question, you will be able to answer the question, why does God allow things to happen? You will be able to answer that question. And see, it all rests on you. It rests on you, plain and simple. You know, you see from time to time these presidents who say you have this sign on their desk, the buck stops here, okay? The buck stops with you. The buck stops with you. Tonight, we're going to see that God can only do what we allow him to do in our lives. That's not minimizing who God is. That's not minimizing how powerful our loving Heavenly Father is. That's talking about the freedom that he's given us to work within our decision making. Because, see, there are some people who really believe that there is nothing that happens outside of God's will. Nothing. Okay? But I'm here to tell you, there are things that happen every day that are not God's will. That are not God's will. And it's because he has given us the ability to make decisions about our lives. Well, but Barry, God knows the beginning from the end. Yeah, he knows the beginning from the end. But he's not pushing buttons all the way along to make sure we do what he wants us to do. He allows us to make decisions within this parameter of things that he has in store. Okay? It's very important for you to understand that if you're waiting for God to move in your life, if you're waiting for God to do something in your life, you're going to be waiting. You're going to be waiting. Because if you are not doing something, God can't do anything. Think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ said that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So everything Jesus did, the Father would have done it had he been here. Okay? Now let me ask you something. When Jesus healed the lepers, remember the 10 lepers that he healed? If he had not said, I will heal you, would they have been healed? No. No. If Jesus had not gone to the Jairus' daughter who had died and said, damsel, arise, would she have gotten her life back? No. No. If Jesus had not gone to Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, would Lazarus have come forth? No. You see, God worked through Jesus. He works through us, folks. The Lazarus in our lives, the Jairus' daughters in our lives, they're not going to see healing, deliverance, unless we bring it. And see, if you are rejecting your authority, you're not ready to bring it. You're not ready to bring it. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, the verses we're going to look at tonight, very familiar verses. But my plan, my prayer is that as we put these scriptures together, you will see very clearly how important it is for you to walk in the authority that your Heavenly Father has given you. And not only for the people that you're going to come in touch with, but for you. For you. I mean, if you're not walking in authority for you, you can't be a witness for God. Because your life is going to be a shambles, because Satan is treating you just like he treats everyone else who doesn't know God. So you have to walk in authority for you. That's where it starts. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see two things. God said, "Let us make man." He's going to look like us. He's going to act like us. Okay? He's going to look like us and act like us. "And let them have dominion." Let them have rulership. Let them be in charge. Let them call the shots. Let the buck stop with them. Okay? "Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man is in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them. What did God do? He blessed them. He blessed those who are created in his image, in his likeness. "And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." The word replenish really means fill, to fill the earth. "And subdue it." You know, you're in charge, man. Subdue what you are in charge of. Take authority over the creation that I have given you. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing that moveth upon the face of the deep." So we see that God has said, man, you have the dominion. You have it. I'm giving it to you. But you know why I'm giving this to you? Because, see, the only difference between you and me is I'm deity and you're not. That's it. That's the only difference. And so I know that when I put you in charge, my expectation is you're going to do things on earth the way I do things in heaven. Okay? Now look at verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man did not have life until God breathed into him what God was, or what God is, which is life. God breathed into man what he is, which is life. That's when man became a living soul. So what does that tell you? That man can be a dead soul. Okay? Man can be a dead soul. So that tells you, remember how when I was growing up, I grew up Baptist. We believed that spirit and soul were interchangeable. Spirit and soul were the same thing. So when you die, your soul goes to heaven because your spirit goes to heaven. Same thing. But the Bible clearly says that they are different. They are different. You have no life, folks, until God gives it to you. And you know something? When Adam and Eve sinned, you still had that life that God gave you. They still had that life that God gave them. Because if they didn't have the spirit that God gave them, they would have been dead. So they still had that life, even though it was now a corrupted life. Okay? Look at verse 15. And we're going to spend a little time on verse 15 of chapter 2. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Okay? So God put man in the garden. He says, now I have I have this garden. I'm going to give it to you. I want you to take care of it. That's what it means to dress it. I want you to take care of it. You know, if weeds need to be pulled, you pull weeds. Whatever you need to do to dress it, I want you to dress it. But the important thing in this verse is the word keep. And that's the important word for you. It's the word keep. That word keeps means God says, I want you to guard the garden. I want you to protect the garden. I don't want, you shouldn't allow anyone into the garden who should not be in it. That's what it means by I want you to keep the garden. And see, whose responsibility was it to keep the garden? Adam's. Adam's. Okay? Adam had the life and nature of God, right? So it was Adam's responsibility to take care of and guard what God had given him. Okay? What do you think our responsibility is? The same thing. Okay? My point is this. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam did not guard the Garden of Eden. What Adam did not guard, listen to me now, what Adam did not guard, God did not guard. Are you with me? What Adam did not protect, God did not protect. Are you with me? I want that to sink in. Let that sink in. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, God is not going to come behind you and clean up your mess. You have to guard what God has given you to guard. And let's think about this for a minute. Those of us who have children, who have families, those of us who have loved ones, okay? When they're growing up and they're small, Doris, my wife kills me. She taught school before she went to Wright State. She used to teach young children, and she says, Barry, young children are suicidal. And I said, what do you mean they're suicidal? They don't think anything is off limits. They can run out in front of a car and they think they won't get hit. They jump off of things. They're just suicidal. And so I say that to say this. It is our responsibility in this example to guard our children. It is our responsibility to protect our children. And see, the whole reason that Satan was allowed to get a foothold into the Garden of Eden is because Adam didn't guard it. When Satan gets into your life, when he starts doing things in your life, and you know he's doing things in your life because the Spirit's going to tell you he's doing things in your life, it's because you are not guarding your life. It's not God. It's you. It's you. And so if you're not God in your life, that means then you are in disobedience to God. And when you are in disobedience, that is what we call sin. Okay? Now let's look at verse 16. Verse 15 again. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, it's a possibility that you may die. I'm 99% sure that you're going to die. Odds are you're going to die. No, he says, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know the Hebrew because we've been taught this before. It means dying, thou shalt die. So you're going to begin to die. You're going to continue to die until you're dead. That's what that means. Okay? So that's what God told him. So we see here that God has given Adam some instructions. He says, one, I want you to dress the garden. I want you to keep it. I want you to guard it. And the next thing I want you to do is you have free reign, Adam. And the only restrictions I put on you is eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only restriction. Other than that, have at it, my son. Have at it. Okay? Now, let's get to verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? When we read through chapter 3 of Genesis, I want your mind to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the word keep it. Okay, the word keep it. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, several things have already happened. Satan has gone up against God and lost. That's the first thing. So by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, he's already been beaten. The second thing he does, he knows that since he cannot go against God and win, he's going to go against God's creation. He says, I'm going to cause God pain and suffering through his creation. So it's just like causing a father pain and suffering through his children. That's what Satan did. And so he does this by raising doubts in our minds about God's word. Because what's the first thing he says to Eve? Eve, did God really say that you couldn't eat? Did he really say that, Eve? He says, Eve, did you really hear God on this one? You remember the old school thing when you're growing up about, you know, when you tell someone something and then they tell someone, and by the time it gets back to you, it sounds like nothing that you said first. This is what Satan's saying. Did God really say that, Eve? Did God really say that you should not eat of every tree? Is it possible that what you heard is not what he actually said or meant? Come on, Eve. You know God's ways are higher than our ways. Who can truly understand what he really means, Eve? So, Eve, is it possible? Okay? Now, do you know what Satan really did in the garden? He convinced Eve that what God says, he doesn't mean. In other words, he convinced Eve that God's word cannot be trusted. Okay? That's what he will do to us every day. Try to get us to believe that what God says, he really didn't mean it. Because after all, you know, we interpret scripture differently depending on where we are and who we are and how we were raised. Okay? Look at verse 2. Mistake number one for Eve. And the woman said, she responded. She got into a conversation with Satan. That was mistake number one. She had the authority at this point to say, get out. Get out. And I don't want to ever see you again. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, Satan has had several conversations with Eve. Okay? Scripture doesn't give us everything, but when you're reading through this, you have to know that this was just not a one-time thing. Okay? Because remember, Jesus came to reveal the true nature of Satan. And in the New Testament, he's like water that drops over and over and over until he gets you where he wants you. So he's had several conversations with Eve. Okay? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And I want you to notice what Eve says. And garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Okay? What did God really say? Back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, the first thing that we notice here about Eve is that she was not in full agreement with God's word. She was not in full agreement with it. Because, see, she said some things God didn't say. She says, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say that. He just said you can't eat. So she was not in agreement with God's word. And because she was not in agreement with God's word, she added to it. You can't touch it. And then she changed it. When God says, thou shalt surely die, Eve says, it's a possibility, lest ye die. Lest ye die. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to read something to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers has given you. Now, notice the first thing here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. God says, I want you to do the statutes and the judgments, okay? You know why I want you to do the statutes and the judgments? So that you will live. So that you will live. And not only will you live, but then you will go in and possess the land. So let me ask you something. If we don't do what God tells us to do, and this is prophetic, you know, statutes and commandments, if we don't do what God tells us to do, are we going to live the way God wants us to live, or are we going to possess the land? The answer is no. You don't possess the land if you don't do what God tells you to do. And see, now verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Not only can't add to it, you can't take away from the word that I give you. That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so we see Eve here in Genesis chapter 3 doing all of those. All of those. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, dying ye shall not die. Dying ye shall not die. That's what he's saying when he says ye shall not surely die. So now that Satan has Eve willing to consider the possibility that what God has said is not true, he just comes right out and just contradicts God. You're not going to die. Dying, you shall not die. He just comes right out with it. Okay? And see, he comes right out with it because he knows he has her where he wants her. If we could rewind back to verse 2, when she had the opportunity to kick him out, that's where it should have happened. Because once it got to this point, it's too late. It's too late. And we're going to see why. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan tells Eve, Eve, let me clue you in. I've been around just a little longer than you have, so let me just kind of tell you how things work here, okay? You know, God doesn't want you eating from that tree because it's going to hurt you, it's going to cause you harm. No, that's not why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree, Eve, because, and he starts looking around to see if God is listening, he doesn't want you to be exactly like him. That's why he doesn't want you to eat of that tree, Eve. He doesn't want you to know the things that he knows. And you know the sad thing about this whole dialogue? Eve was already exactly like God, except for the fact she wasn't deity. She was already like him. But see, he had convinced her that, you know, there's something missing in your life that God does not want you to have. And see, when he can get us convinced that there's something missing in our lives, we're going to go looking for it. We will go look for it. She was already just like God. Verse 6. And pay attention to the words that we see here in verse 6. And I'm going to rest on a couple of them. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay? Now, why would Eve think about the tree of knowledge of good and evil in this manner? It's because all along the way, Satan has been whispering in her ear, Eve, look at that tree. Isn't it gorgeous? Just look at it, Eve. Look at the possibilities that that tree can provide you, Eve, that you don't have right now. Let's bring it up to today. You're working in a job. You go to church because, you know, the job is situated where you can go to church and do the things for God that you want to do. And then this other job comes along. Look at that job. Look at the possibilities. You're going to make more money. You're going to have more vacation days. You're going to have more money put into your 401k. You're going to have your insurance is going to be a lot better than it is right now in your current job. But you're going to have to work every day of the week for it. Now, we're not going to have you working 8 hours every day, but, you know, you're going to do your routine 9 to 5 on Monday through Friday. And then you probably have to do 4 or 5 hours on Saturday or Sunday. But look at all the benefits. Look at what you are going to get. You see everything that's missing in your life that you can get with this job? When we get to the point that we allow our jobs to dictate what we do, then the verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 that says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory," mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's not by accident, folks, that Jesus said when the disciples asked him to teach him how to pray, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then it says that give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is letting us know that God is going to take care of us every single day. And we don't have to go out and get 2 or 3 jobs to see it happen. We just have to put our faith and our trust in him to supply our daily bread. It's a promise. It's a promise that goes along with our authority. Okay? Satan had been talking to Eve, going back to verse 6, whispering in her ear for a period of time. And she has finally arrived at the point of seeing things, and I want you to hear this, of seeing things the way Satan sees them. This is a pregnant pause. In 1 John chapter 2, and I'll turn there, verse 16, we read, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," the lust of the flesh, "the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." You can see all of these in this verse 6. All of them in this verse 6. Because what Eve did, Eve said that everything that I can see, it looks good to me. I desire it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to meet my own needs rather than let God meet them for me. That's what she did. So Satan had convinced Eve that something was missing in her life. And we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God has freely given us all things. All things. Not some, but all things. Now notice that the scripture says Adam was with her. Okay? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, but hold your finger here in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, Look at verse 13. It says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. In verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. That word not, there are two words in the Greek for the word not. One is M-E, which is a conditional not. For example, I will not go to the store unless they have milk on sale. Okay? So the not in that case is M-E because it's based on a condition. The other word, O-U for not, is I am not going to the store. I don't care what they have on sale. So it's a condition. It's not based on a condition. It's based on a decision that you make. Okay? So Adam here, he was absolutely not deceived. He knew what was going on. Okay? He was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. This word, it says that Eve was deceived or having been seduced by deceit. She was seduced by deceit. Now, let me ask you something. When someone is seduced, do they know they're being seduced? No. They don't know they're being seduced. They don't know they're being seduced until they have been seduced. Okay? And that's how Satan works. Slowly but surely, he moves you along this path until he gets you where he wants you. And then the snare, the trap, you're in it. You're in it. The phrase that in this verse says was in transgression means that she went beyond the command. Eve went beyond the command because God says you shall not eat of it. And she says you can't touch it. And you may die if you do eat of it. Okay? Now remember Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. God says, I want you, Adam, to dress the garden. I want you to keep it. Notice that Adam did not eat of that fruit until after Eve ate. The whole time Eve was being tempted, Adam was right there. He was right there. He was not doing his job. He did not guard the garden. He did not keep Satan out of the garden. He was right there. And so he did. You know, I love my wife. And if God had told us not to eat of the tree and Doris was about to take a bite, I would slap the apple out of her hand if it was an apple. Let's just use an apple for an example. Adam didn't do that. So Adam lets Eve bite the apple. And he watches. Hey, she didn't die. Huh. Maybe God really didn't mean that she would die. That we would die if we ate of this apple. She didn't die. She's still here. So then after he sees that his wife didn't die, it's okay for me to eat. I have a big problem with that. I have a big problem with that. Because see, Adam just abdicated his responsibility. He was willing to let Eve bite the apple to see if God's word was true. So that tells me something. That somewhere in his mind, he wanted to bite that apple too. But he says, I'm not going to take the risk. But once Eve took it, he was willing to take the risk. Look at verse 7. Have you ever done something and then the moment you did it, you knew, uh-oh, I shouldn't have done that. I should not have done that. And that's what you see in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice or the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they knew God's sound. They had a relationship with him, so they knew God's sound. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice, I heard thy sound in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, notice that the first thing that happens after he eats is he becomes afraid of God and he separates himself. He separated himself from God. You see that? Instead of becoming like God, they became unlike God. Okay? And he said in verse 11, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So we see the blame game. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Okay? You see where it says, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat? There's a Young's translation of the Bible, which I really like, and which the late Kenneth Hagin really liked, says that when Eve said, the serpent beguiled me, the serpent has caused me to forget. And I did eat. Now, I want you to think about that. He caused me to forget. To forget what? What God has said. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. In Psalm 119, verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, look in Jeremiah chapter 23. The place I want you all to put a marker. So Eve says, Satan caused me to forget. Because over time, he had worked on her. Over time, he worked on her. Okay? Until at some point, she forgot what God said. And she ate. Look at verse 21 of chapter 23. God is very unhappy with the prophets. They're teaching the people things that he did not give them. So he's very unhappy. This is the same chapter that talks about woe unto the pastors when you're not feeding the people the way you're supposed to be feeding them. In verse 21, it says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Verse 25. I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yet they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. And then look at verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. You see that? So Satan causes us to forget all the promises that God has given us. He caused us to forget. And Eve says this, you know, he caused me to forget. Okay? Back in Genesis, verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And above every beast of the field, upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now let me ask you something. Did God curse the serpent? This means yes, this means no. Or was the serpent cursed because of what he did? You see, that's something you have to be careful. James says, you know, when you have a fountain, you can't have good water and you can't have bitter water and sweet coming out of the same fountain. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if there's no darkness in God, can God curse? Or is the result of disobedience cursing? Okay? And that's going to be very important. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this because pastor's done it in the sacred nature. What's the sacred nature of marriage? Okay. He's covered all this, so I'm not going to recover it. And unto Adam he said, behold, thou, listen to verse 17. Thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Okay. In Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 1. Where is it? Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken, this is God talking, diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee up high, will set thee on high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay? So, if we don't hearken to the voice of the Lord our God, are the blessings going to come upon us? No. If we don't hearken to the voice of the Lord our God, will the blessings overtake us? No. Okay? Back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, what is God's issue with Adam? You listen to a voice other than mine. That is his issue. You listen to a voice other than mine. And folks, whenever we listen to a voice other than God's, when we listen to a voice that contradicts God's voice, God help you. God help you. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to listen to him and not listen to God. Verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, now verse 22 should have caught our attention a long time ago. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, isn't that what Satan said in verse 5? That if you eat, you'll be just like God to know good and evil? Okay? So, when you look at this verse, it looks exactly like Satan told the truth. Okay? Now, this is not a trick question. How many of you believe Satan told the truth? No, he didn't. He didn't. Okay? He didn't. When you look at this record, okay, when you look at this record, it says that, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, okay? What does verse 1, verse 26 of chapter 1 says? And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Man, before he sinned, was already one of us, except for deity, okay? So what is he saying here in verse 22? What he's saying here in verse 22, and the wording is not necessarily good, but when you look at the Septuagint, which is, you know, part of the Hebrew, it says, and the Lord God said, the man who was like one of us in purity and wisdom is now fallen and robbed of his excellence. He has added to the knowledge of the good by his transgression, the knowledge of the evil. So man then was like God until he transgressed. You see that? Again, let me tell you what Young says. And Jehovah God said, lo, the man was as one of us, as to the knowledge of good and evil. when it came to his understanding of the knowledge of good and evil, man was just like us. Now he's not. Now he's not. Therefore, lest we be put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to what? Yep. Exactly what Adam should have done. Exactly what Adam should have done. Now, when you read this record in Genesis chapter 3, it may appear that God was awfully tough on Adam and Eve by kicking them out of the garden, by putting the cherubims around the tree of life. But he was very loving when he did that. Because had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have been in an unredeemable state forever, separated from God. That's why he did it. Because he wanted to give them a chance to know that they can come back. They can come back. Now, before I close, I want to give you something to think about. When Adam and Eve were formed, made, and created, okay, they were made in the image of God. They looked just like God. They acted like God. After they sinned, they no longer acted and looked like God, okay? Now, Jesus Christ came to make it available for us to get back to the way Adam and Eve was. Is that not true? Now, if Jesus came to make it available for us to once again be in the same state that Adam and Eve was, then does the once saved, always saved argument work? Because if we get born again, we are saved, we are in the same boat that Adam and Eve were in. So if Adam and Eve were saved and they lost it, once we are saved, can we lose it? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, what can we learn from Genesis chapter 3? Number one, Satan will always try to get you to doubt God's word. When you have doubt, you do not have faith. Doubt means you are not in full agreement with God and what he has said in his word. That's number one. Number two, don't give Satan an ear. Refuse to hear anything he has to say. In fact, when he starts whispering in your ear, you start worshiping God in his. It'll silence him every single time. Number three, Satan, when he comes, he has one thing in mind: to convince you that you are not who you really are, sons and daughters of God Almighty. If he can convince you that you are not really who you are, then everything God has promised you in his word will be locked up. If he can convince you that you are not a son and daughter, everything God has promised you will be locked up, even though you have the key. And the key is not in your pockets, folks. The key is on your lips. Remember, Hebrews talks about the two-edged sword? Okay, that's the key. That's the key. Number four, God is not holding back on you. He's not holding anything back on you. He has freely given you everything you need in this life according to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. But Satan wants you to think that there is something out there that you don't have. And God has said, I've given you everything. And then number five, Satan will not be able to seduce you away from or cause you to forget God's word if you do Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And I'll read that to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. When the word is the joy and rejoicing of your heart, Satan will not be able to convince you to forget it. He won't. So, tonight, are you rejecting your authority? God has given you everything. You have the authority to keep Satan out of your life. You have that authority. And God wants you to exercise that authority. So you exercise that authority first in your life, and then you exercise your authority when other people need you to exercise your authority, because they don't know how. They don't know how. You know, there's a lot more in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 than I hit tonight. So go back. Get into Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 a little bit, and God will open up even more stuff, because it's all there for you. You know, it's not by accident that things like this are in Genesis, because, see, Satan doesn't change. He operates the same way. And so God is cluing us in. He's giving us a heads up. He says, you know, if you listen to me, if you pay attention to me, you'll see what Satan's doing a mile away. It will not be a surprise to you. It will not be a shock to you, because you will already know. You will already know. And see, if we already know how Satan is going to operate, then we already know how to take care of whatever he's going to throw in front of us.